Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. Please be seated.
Thank you. Good morning. It's a joy, a privilege for me to come and share the word of God with you all this morning. So before I continue, I invite you to just join with me in prayer. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father God, whether some of us are still tired and wishing we had another hour, or we had a difficult morning, or we had a tough week, Lord, we come before your holy presence. We come before your throne of grace. We come to worship you, Lord. God, would you increase now, and would we and myself decrease so that we can worship the living God. Help us to worship you through your word, the hearing and the applying of your word. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One summer night during a severe thunderstorm, a mother was tucking her small son into a bed. She was about to turn the light off when he asked in a trembling voice, Mommy, will you stay with me all night? Smiling, the mother gave him a warm, reassuring hug and said tenderly, I can't, dear. I have to sleep in Daddy's room. A long silence followed. At last, it was broken by a shaky voice saying, That big sissy. What are your fears? What are your concerns this morning? What's on your mind? Is it coronavirus? It's spreading every day. The number keeps increasing. What's going to happen to our life? What do we need to change? Is it the elections that's concerning you? Your finances? Are you concerned about your children? And maybe your children, you're concerned about your parents. Are you concerned that your college responses are coming in now? Where are you going to go? Concerned about your grades? Some of you are concerned about the lack of relationships. Some of you who have relationships are concerned about your relationships. Maybe you're concerned about the church plant. What's going to happen? All these changes, we don't know. Maybe some of you are concerned about the stocks or about retirement or about fitting in or being accepted. Or you're concerned about being bullied and being made fun of at school or online. You know what? The great Apostle Paul also has fears and concerns of his own. What were they? What was he concerned about? I'd like you to join with me this morning as we go into this passage and look into Paul's deep concerns, the concerns he has for his fellow believers. So we've been going through the series of the book of Galatians, and it's Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia. Some people are deserting the gospel. There is confusion and perversion of the gospel of Christ. And so certain Jews are requiring certain Greek Gentiles now to be circumcised. In other words, it's a question of, can one be justified by the works of the law? Another way to put it, can one be justified by how well they obey the law? Paul writes to address this false teaching, and he seeks to clarify it. So it's about justification. We've been talking about this for the last several weeks. So just to express it again, justification is the act of God where he legally declares the sinner righteous in his sight. in justification, God graciously pardons the sinner of all his or her sins and puts the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ, on the sinner's account. Sinners are justified through faith alone when they confess their trust in Christ and receive his once and for all declaration upon them. That is what justification is. And we know, as Paul has been talking about in the last several weeks, justification is only by God's grace through faith. He also talked about how the true children of Abraham live by faith. Again, he's talking to a Jewish crowd and Gentile crowd. He talks about how in Christ they now are become children of God through faith also. Everything you notice, that theme of faith. That they are now adopted into God's family, where they get to cry out, Abba, Father. I love it earlier when we had silence, and in that silence, when I heard a little child cry out, Daddy. And then God just used that, remind me, that's how I want you to call out to me, that you've been adopted into my family. So Paul lays out his case and argument for justification by faith, and now there's a shift in tone. There's a shift in tone where he shares this more pastoral heart of him. And he shares some concerns. He shares some of his concerns, and it stands out that much more in this passage. The first concern that he shares is he's wondering, are they wishing to be enslaved again? He's wondering, have my efforts been wasted? So that's his first concern. In chapter 4, verse 8, he says, formerly when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. He's basically saying, prior to your conversion, you lived in ignorance to this one true God. You were in bondage to these false gods, whether it be Zeus or Hermes or maybe celestial beings. But basically now he's saying, you were in bondage to those things, but those things in very nature, in very essence, they were not gods. They were not of anything of importance. But he says, but now that you know God, now that you know God, there's a change in transition. This word know in verse 9 is different from the one used in verse 8. The first one is a little bit more generic about perceiving, but this one in verse 9 that he says that now that you know God, it has a meaning of more intimate and personal level. He's basically saying, hey, guess what? The God can be known intimately and personally. Even greater truth is, guess what? The eternal mighty God of the universe wants to know you intimately and personally. It's not so much that you know him, but you are known by God. Think about that for a moment. The God of the universe wants to know you, and we can be known. In the context of this passage, Paul's not just simply saying about knowing head knowledge, but he's also incorporating salvation into this. So when he's saying, but then they came to know him, came to know God, he's basically kind of talking about salvation from the perspective of man, reflecting from, toward God. But then he switches and says, but rather we are known by God. There he's trying to direct the attention of the salvation from God's perspective and how he looks upon us. Basically, Paul is saying, now that you've been justified and saved and you know God, how is it you're turning away? How is it you're turning back to this weak and miserable forces? All right, he says in verse 9, but now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you're turning back to those weak and miserable principles? The word weak can be translated, without strength. Basically, he's saying, you know, these things that you're worshiping, these things that are not even real gods at all, they're weak. In other words, they don't have any strength. They don't have the power to justify. And he says they're miserable, which means they're poor and beggarly. In other ways you can understand is that these things that you're worshiping, they cannot provide an inheritance. They're poor. But remember, you are children, sons of the Most High. You are heir to his kingdom and his throne and his riches. It's like, which one are you going to choose? Something weak? Or something strong, something that can actually justify you? Are you going to choose something that is poor and beggarly? Or are you going to choose something that actually provides you an eternal inheritance? Which would you choose? See, the forces and principles that he's talking about are the he points it out that these are systems of the world. They're not divine, they're not eternal, but they're things of this temporal world. what would you choose? See, having come to know the one true God, the Galatians were turning back. Paul was deeply concerned for them. Did they understand that they would be returning to bondage, to slavery, to be enslaved back to these laws, to these things? He's asking, is that what you really want? Is that what you really desire? To return back to slavery, to bondage? And to him, he equates enslaved to the law, enslaved to bondage, is kind of like being that still underage children that Pastor David was talking about last week. Seeking and wanting to be circumcised and seeking to be justified by the law, to be how well they observed it. He's equating that to, guess what? You're back in slavery again. You're like that little child being watched over, and you have not become mature and now taken on the inheritance. In verse 10, he continues to say, you are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts for you. See, observing special days, months, seasons, and years, under the influence of the Judaizers, the Galatians had begun to observe some of these Mosaic things in the calendar. They were keeping special days, maybe whether it be like weekly Sabbaths or new moons or seasonal festivals like Pentecost or Tabernacles. They were observing these special times, thinking that thereby gaining an additional merit before God. But Paul had already made it clear that works could not be added to faith as a grounds for either justification or sanctification. Sanctification basically is an ongoing process of God making us more Christ-like. It's an ongoing process, whereas justification is a one-time thing. Here, Paul is referring to how they have been justified by grace through faith. They have a new relationship with God. They've been adopted as sons and daughters, and they now have heir. They are heir to his kingdom. Yet they rather return back to their old ways, back to the work-based religion of getting circumcised or by observing special days and seasons, thinking that somehow how well they kept it up would somehow affect their place in heaven. Why would they desire to return to their previous way of life, to their way of bondage? I found an interesting fact. According to a 2012 report by the California Department of Corrections and Rehabilitation, more than 65% of those released from California's prison system returns within 3 years. That's a sobering fact. But why do we sometimes return back to our old ways? Back to, you know, maybe it's because of familiarity. I don't know why. Maybe it's out of comfort. I don't know. For whatever reason, you know, at least sometimes points it out, or I know my mom did it a lot of times, is when I wear my PJs at home, they're like torn, ragged. It's like, I have nicer ones, but for whatever reason, I go back to because it's so nice and comfortable and familiar. I don't know. But here, he's not talking about clothes, of course. Or another way, in Exodus 32, how is it that these people who have been delivered out of slavery, Moses says he's going to go up to the mountain, they hear the thundering of God's voice. And the next thing you know, they turn around, they make a golden calf to worship. I don't know, but for whatever reason, sometimes we are prone to turn back to our old ways of slavery, our old ways of bondage, and to seek things that are tangible, things that are in front of us. Maybe it's easier for us, instead of saying, wow, I can be saved purely by God's grace, and I just have to embrace it through faith. I mean, truly, that actually is the easier way. But for us, we kind of think like, well, I have to do something. Don't I have to dress a certain way? Don't I have to show to church every certain day and come on time and carry a big Bible? Sometimes that's more, I don't know, maybe that makes in our minds a sinful way of thinking. We think that's the easier way, which it really isn't. And here Paul, he says he has the fear and the concern that he's wasted his efforts and his labors on them. And we continue on. Paul continues to share another concern. He's wondering, where is your blessing and joy? Wondering, are we now enemies? I thought we were close. In verse 12, he says, I plead with you, brothers, become like me, for I became like you. You have done me no wrong. He calls them brothers and sisters. There's a relationship. There's brothers and sisters in Christ, because guess what? God is their heavenly Father. Paul challenged the Galatians, become like me, for I became like you. He's basically saying, become free from the law as I am. For after my conversion, I became like the Gentiles, no longer living under the law. That's how he came to minister and to preach to them. The irony was that now the Galatian Gentiles were putting themselves under the law after their conversion. I like how a commentator says this. He expresses how Paul was saying to the Galatians. He says, "Look at what has happened to me. I was once a zealous devotee of the Mosaic law, stricter than any of you in careful observance of its many requirements. But Christ has delivered me from bondage to law. I now live by faith in him who loved me and gave himself for me. Now I long for you to become like me, living in the liberty of those who are truly the children of Abraham and of God through faith in Jesus Christ." What he's encouraging, what he's pleading them to do is, hey, walk in this new freedom, in this liberty of Christ that we've been saved through faith. That's what he's encouraging them to do. The New Living Translation translates this passage by saying, "Dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to live as I do in the freedom of these things. For I have become like you Gentiles, free from these laws." And he says, "You did not mistreat me when I first preached to you. You did me no wrong." What is he talking about here? You see, Paul proceeds to recount his first visit with the Gentiles. He recounts, "Hey, remember the first time I came to visit you and to bring the gospel?" In verse 13 he says, "As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself." Here we see that Paul had some type of illness. We don't know what kind of illness it is. Some people have guessed it to be malaria, leprosy, maybe an eye problem. The key thing is we don't know, but we do know it's some type of physical problem, physical illness. And most likely is what he was referred to in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 when he says, "I have this thorn in my flesh." Basically, he's saying, "When I came to you, I had this physical ailment, but guess what? How did you welcome me? How did you welcome the message that I brought, the good news of Jesus Christ, of being justified by faith?" They welcomed him. They welcomed Paul, and they welcomed the good news of Jesus Christ. Joyously, they received it. They could have scorned him. They could have rejected him, but he says, "That's not what you did. Instead, you welcomed me." Not only that, you received him in such a way like you were receiving an angel or even Christ himself. That's how much joy that they had at that time when they received the good news. They were full of joy and blessedness. So Paul's asking, where did it go? Where did this joy and blessedness you once had go? They had this great joy and blessing, even to the point of sacrifice, even when they said, "We would have given up our eyes." I don't know if it's physical, actual willing to give it up. Some of the commentators think maybe it was an eye problem that Paul had. But most likely it was just a more generic thing of like, "We are willing to sacrifice greatly for you," because that's how much this joy and this blessedness is filling up in us. But now what happened? What has happened? The good news translates this passage, "You were so happy. What has happened? I myself can say that you would have taken out your own eye if you could and given them to me." There was a change. The joy had left. I don't know what it is, but it kind of makes me think of Revelation chapter 2, 4 to 5. It says, "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love that you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first." Right? You guys remember when you were young and when you accepted Christ, that joy, everyone asked you to serve. You're like, "Okay, yes. Anything you can do." There's the great joy and freedom that you had. But then, you know, like how we are as young children, right? We're innocent. We say yes and we ask of anything of our parents. But when we get older, we become, I don't know, a little bit more jaded, a little bit more... We start putting on all these expectations on ourselves and, "Oh, I have to talk this way and I have to do this thing and I have to be more proper." And I'm not against, you know, etiquette and everything. But maybe in a spiritual sense, sometimes we do that with God, where we've been set free by his amazing grace. And then we turn around thinking like, "Oh, in order to keep this, I have to read the Bible every day. I have to go to church. I have to use Christianese language. I don't know what it is. We put all these weights on ourselves thinking this is going to make somehow God happier or somehow keep our place in heaven, which it will not and it cannot. So they've departed. That blessedness and joy is now, Apostle Paul's wondering, where did it go? And Paul feels like he's like an enemy to the Galatians now by simply telling them the truth, just by returning them back to the truth. They are no longer contemplating his presence with joy. Instead, he kind of feels like estranged. He feels kind of like an enemy. And all he's doing is speaking the truth in love. And then we continue. Paul has some other concerns. He's concerned about He's concerned about where, what are they zealous for? What are they zealous for? He's wondering. In verse 17, the people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may be zealous for them. You see, the people are zealously trying to win the Galatians over. And the Apostle Paul says, guess what? He says, it's no good. It's for no good. This word translated for no good means it's not honorable. It's not noble. Their motives are basically not pure, he's basically trying to say. They're trying to separate you from me, as I shared the truth with you. Instead, now you are leaning upon them and their false teachings. Your zeal. This word zeal basically is like an earnestness, this jealousy, this great desire. It's kind of like a bubbling hot, it relates to the word bubbling hot water, where you're bubbling over for something, zeal and desire for something. He's saying, you greatly desire these people and what they have to say. You had that for me once. But he's saying, hey, guess what? It's okay. You can have zeal for things. But provided, he says, the purpose is good and to be so always and not just when I am with you. He says, don't flip-flop. Don't keep changing. You should question. If that's what you get passionate about, one thing, the next moment you change to for this other thing, what are your allegiances? What is your zeal for? Is it something worthwhile? Is it something noble? Is it something honorable? In Galatians 1:10, we had went through it in the past. It says, Apostle Paul saying, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. See, he's speaking the truth in love. He's not trying to sugarcoat. He's not trying to flatter them and trying to say, you know, trying to butter them up like maybe somehow the false teachers were. He's saying, I'm telling you the truth because I love you and I care for you. I'm not trying to please you. I'm trying to please God. But these people, they have impure motives. So he's helping them to understand what are they zealous for. And now he shifts. In verse 19, my dear children, from whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed to you, how I wish I can be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed by you. I am perplexed by you. He called them brothers and sisters. Now he calls them my dear children. This term of endearment. My dear children. He compares himself to a mother in the pains of childbirth. He had experienced this once in their salvation. Now he's willing to basically say, I'm willing to endure this pain again for your deliverance from the false teachers. He puts himself in the place of a mother. I don't have this experience, but, you know, I got to kind of see at least go through it and, you know, how uncomfortable, how painful it is. You know, the pains, the sharp kicks, women know, men will never know. But Paul, for whatever reason, is identifying with that and saying, guess what? That's how much I care and love for you. Just like as a baby and the pain that comes along with it. He said he experienced that once when he first brought the gospel to them. But he uses the word again. I'm willing to go through that again for you. Such love, such pastoral heart that he has for these believers. Basically, he's saying, guess what? You know, see, these Judaizers, their motives for you are impure, but mine are for you, for good. I'm willing to endure this hardship for you, to go through it again. And what is it that he's willing to go through it again? Again, he used the example of him being a mother, and then the Galatians, in him as a child. But it's not only that. This is a weird picture. It's a picture of a baby within a baby. Okay, I know that's a gross. Don't think about it too hard. But he says, I am again in the pains of childbirth right? He's in pains of childbirth for the Galatians, but for the Galatians, that Christ in them would be formed. You guys get that? He is wishing and willing and desiring to go through this pain so that so Christ can be birthed in them. Galatians chapter 2, verse 19-20 says, "For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." That's what he's talking about. He's talking about growing in Christ's likeness, allowing the Holy Spirit to conform us and fashion us and shape us and mold us more and more into Christ. That is what Paul is wishing and desiring for him. Again, contrasting the difference between the impure motives and of the Judaizers and of his motives for the Galatians. And he closes, "How I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed by you." I'm perplexed by you. The extent of Paul's great love, care, and concern for the Galatians has been expressed through a painful, searing, throbbing, aching labor pains. He might sound like a broken record through the book of Galatians, but that's how much he cares for them. He keeps talking about, you're saved and justified only through faith, not by the works, not by the law. You know, care and concern and love can be expressed through painful correction and teaching. That's why Paul continues on talking like this. Youth, just want to remind you know what? Your parents are not on your case because they find joy out of it. It's excruciating pain, but they're willing to keep enduring it because of their great love and care and concern for you. And so here we see Paul showing that to the Galatians. So in summary, Paul is concerned. He's concerned for the Galatians. He's wondering, are you really wishing to be enslaved again? Really? Are you really desiring to return to that spiritual slavery under the law? He's also concerned and wondering, where's your blessing and joy now? What happened to it? What happened to that which you experienced at the beginning when you received the gospel and were set free by grace through faith? He's also wondering and concerned, who are you zealous for? What are you zealous for? Were these people who have impure motives who are not even noble or honorable? Or are you zealous for something else? Hopefully, you would be zealous to have Christ for you, to be formed in you, to become more Christ-like, to live for that which is eternal, not which is temporary. So what does this all mean for us as I wrap up? You know, we've been talking a lot about justification and everything, but you know, we can only be justified and saved by God's grace through faith, but not by works. But guess what? Our deeds and our works are essential to be justified. But our deeds and works are essential to a justified and saved life. You see, deeds and works is a natural byproduct, an expression and evidence of a justified and saved life. Let me say that again. Deeds and works is a natural byproduct, expression, and evidence of a justified and saved life in Christ. It comes after, not before. We can only be justified and declared righteous in God's eyes. All throughout this letter, we see Paul's fears and concerns. But again, as I wrap up, what are your fears and concerns this morning? What's plaguing you? More importantly, where's our comfort in times of concerns and fears? Where's our comfort in times of in concerns and fears? Well, as we look to this passage, I like how he points out, guess what? We are known by God. You are known by God. In the midst of your concerns and worries with coronavirus, the grades, the jobs, the finances, guess what? You are known by God. He sees you. He cares for you. He loves you. I like Romans chapter 8, verse 31 to 32 says, "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his one and only son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things?" Isn't that comforting in the midst of your concerns to be reminded that, guess what? God is for us, and he knows us. Another good reminder in the midst of your concerns and fears, there's a blessedness and joy of the gospel, right? And remember Galatians chapter 4, 6 to 7, "Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir." That is good news, brothers and sisters in Christ. We've been set free. We've been taken, plucked out of darkness and adopted into his loving family where we are set free. It says, enjoy life, life abundantly. Sometimes we have to, I know I need to be reminded of that. And then the last thing is Christ is being formed in us. In the midst of your trials, in the midst of your concerns sometimes, maybe the truth is God is shaping us more. He's shaping us. James chapter 1, verse 2 to 4 says, consider pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Maybe some of the hardships that you're going through, I'm not talking about the ones that we do because we're disobeying God's laws. Those we need to simply repent of. But there's sometimes God allows trials and temptations in our lives, and it's to strengthen us, to form Christ more and more into you through those hardships. So in closing, ask you a few more questions. Are you gripped with concerns and fears, overwhelmed and paralyzed? I invite you to rest in God's perfect love that casts out all fears. Where's your joy and happiness this morning? Feeling drained, tired, and weary of trying to live a religious life of duties and obligations and oughts and shoulds, somehow trying to maintain a good standing in God's eyes, I invite you to rest in the amazing grace of God. Be his beloved children. Rest in the completed work of Christ on the cross on our behalf. And is Jesus Christ being formed more and more in your life each day, I ask? It's not about who or what is being formed and fashioned in you more each day. Hopefully it's not, you know, earthly dreams and goals and aspirations or any things in the temporary world. But hopefully our prayer is that we would wish that Christ is being shaped in us, that we would reflect more of him and less of this world. I invite you to close in prayer. Lord God, we thank you, God, just for Apostle Paul's pastoral heart, Lord, as he speaks to the Galatians believers, God. And God, as much as we read through this book of Galatians, God, we find that, you know, these people seem to be pretty dense. But Lord, the truth is, I am so dense, and we can be so dense, Lord. And how we can complicate things, Lord. God, help us to return to you. Help us to rest in your grace. Help us to continue in faith. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.